Welcome, Week 6 of Genesis at Trinity Women's Bible Study. And today we're going to, and I'm not going to sing the song, but I can't help but think about Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. That's what we're talking about today is Abraham and how he is the father of our faith. And we're starting to see God move into the specifics of how he is going to unravel this plan of salvation for us. And he is starting with Abraham. So I will not sing that song, but I will pray before we get started reading from Genesis 12. Let's pray. Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving Abraham and letting us be children of his, because you give us the same faith and the same wonderful Savior, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read from Genesis 12. This week we're covering a lot of Genesis 12 through 15. So I'm going to break it up. I'm not going to read it all. But for now, let's start looking at Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will give you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the possessions that they had gathered. And he goes on. So we see this guy, this random guy named Abram. His name will later change to Abraham. He is married to Sarai, whose name will change to Sarah. But right now, Abram and Sarai and a nephew named Lot are kind of striking out. God has told Abram, "I want you to leave. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave where you are, and I'm going to take you somewhere." And he's not too specific. It's just it's a relationship offer. "I want you to leave and come be with me, and I'm going to take you to a place." And he promises him, "You're going to be a great nation." And this isn't just a great people. The word nation kind of infers that there will be a land or a territory that he's going to bless Abram. He's going to bless him, and that he is going to be a blessing to others. That whoever's nice to Abram, God's going to be nice to him. Whoever's mean to Abram, guess what? God's going to be against him. And it's funny because some of those ideas, I want you to put in the back of your head. I was reading in the Daily Prayer Project, one of the Psalms that's around this time. And I remember seeing this theme of a Psalm David wrote. And it's this kind of idea that I think sometimes we almost take for granted, that God is saying, "You're mine." And just like I get mad at people who are mean to my kids, I mean, we're not supposed to act like that, but it is there. God is like, "Hey, that's my baby." And so he is inviting Abram to be in that sort of relationship with him. And Abram does it. I don't know how. I mean, I guess because God called him. But there's this idea of, just like God created the world, God said, "Do this, Abram." And Abram did it. And he left. And he doesn't. And let's remember, what he's leaving is sort of a cultural place for a backwoods place. He would have been leaving something sort of like our New York City and LA to go, maybe, I don't know, back to Mississippi where I'm from. But just kind of not as developed, maybe a little bit more people that are nomadic. He did have a nomadic lifestyle. And so it's not just, "Hey, I'm going to take you and you're going to be rich somewhere." It's "Trust me, leave what you know and come be mine and go where I'm going to send you." So he moves. He does it immediately. He moves to Canaan with Sarai and Lot. And he has these promises that God's going to make him into this great place, this great nation, where and with blessings. And I want you to remember that Abram, when he looks in his back pocket, he doesn't have much to say, "How's that going to happen?" His wife is barren. His wife can't have children. And he only has this nephew, Lot. And the land that God's taken them to, guess what? People are living there. And they're not, you know, opening the red, you know, throwing out the red carpet and say, come, Abram, take over our land. This isn't like going somewhere and it's just virgin timber and you get to build a house. There are people already there. And he's just one person with two family members. So it's not an auspicious start, I'll say that. And so God is promising great things, but it's like not that much to say how that's going to happen. It looks pretty doubtful. And so we see as we read through Genesis 12 and on that God tests Abram. And, you know, Paul says in Philippians that we need to learn to be content in both plenty and want. And we see Abram get tested in plenty and in want right here. We see him first get tested in fear. If you read 10 through 13, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Then Abram entered Egypt. The Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So we see that, first of all, the place where Abram's been in Canaan, there's a horrible famine. And so the first thing Abram does is he kind of leaves the area where God told him to be. He goes to Egypt. And remember, this Pentateuch was written, the first audience was the people of God rescued from Egypt under Moses. So tuck that away too. If you were listening to this for the first time, this is all kind of seems familiar. That Abram went to a place that had food, and Egypt was that place, even though it was outside where God had told him to be in this land of promise. But also he doesn't look really like he's trusting God to answer his promises because he's already worried about getting killed because Sarah, and I would love to see, you know, I know that we have some beautiful 65-year-olds among us, but oh my goodness, the fact that Abram had to kind of have this plan, she was one hot little number, and that when they traveled, he was in danger that they would kill him to take her. So it's a half-truth. They were half brother and sister, but he totally went with that lie to protect himself. So that doesn't really look like he's trusting God to keep his word, put Sarah in harm's way. But most of all, think about it. If Sarah is going to be married to Pharaoh, how is God going to do this purpose, this plan of salvation? So Abram totally, we see right away, is putting this plan in jeopardy, not trusting in God. You know, what is your Egypt? What is the thing you run to for safety, for, oh no, I'm scared? Is it money? Is it being popular? Is it getting people to support you and say you're right? I don't know what it is, but think about what your tendency is, because we see this tendency of God's people to want to go to Egypt for safety. The Israelites, when they left and it was miserable, would go, why did you take us out of Egypt? Why did you let us leave when we had food there? And this idea of food was so obviously important, but we're not used to that kind of dependence. And so where do you go for those things you need that are not God? So we see Abram pretty much failed this test of fear, not trusting God, going with his gut, his lies, and Pharaoh is like, what have you done to me? I mean, get out of here. And we also see a picture of what is going to happen to the Israelites of when these plagues came with Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, that by the time the Israelites left Egypt under Moses, they were giving them their treasure. Just go, just leave, just take the gold, take the clothes, take the jewelry, just get out of here. And we see almost a hint of this in Abram's story. But we then see a test of Abram in success. Let's skip down to Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And I love this. I love that what does Abram do immediately after failing this test? He goes straight back to where he had been, to the beginning, to where God told him to be. And so if you have found yourself failing a test of going back to your Egypts, look at what God does. He rescues, he gets you out of it, and go right back to him. Go right back to the God who loves you. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife. So we see now that the nephew Lot and Abram, they're getting too big for the space where they are. Their herdsmen are fighting. This is untenable. So then in verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Abram, and this is unusual. Abram is the older guy. He's the father figure. He's the one that should pick first. But we see Abram opening up his hands and saying, "Lot, you choose." So we learn two things, one about Abram, one about Lot. Abram is depending on God. He is content, and he knows that really God has said he's going to inherit this land. So he doesn't feel the need to grab at it. Lot, on the other hand, is totally choosing by sight, not by faith. He's looking and going, what's the best? He is choosing the biggest piece. He's getting the piece with the most icing. He is taking the best. And he's doing it totally on what he sees. And even if that place, and we see the writer just putting this little hint in there of what's coming, it was sort of near Sodom and Gomorrah. It was where the sinners were. It may have been more beautiful. It may have been more fertile. But also, it was sort of, there's this danger there to your spiritual self. So it's not just all about what has the best grass for your cattle. There's some other risk there. So Abram lets him have it. And so we see in this test that Abram is trusting God. And we see how God responds in verse 13. Verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there built an altar to the Lord. So we see God just delighting over Abram and saying, look, I know that he just got the best piece of real estate. But what I want you to know, Abram, is first of all, your descendants will not even be able to be counted. It'll be like trying to count the dirt, grains of dirt or sand, okay? Then I want you just to do a tour of all this land, because it looks like you have the leftovers. But what I'm telling you is that it is going to be your family's forever. This, that I want you to see how I am going to give you this land. You don't have to grab it. I'm going to give it to you. He wants them to walk the land because it's going to be his, not just this little bitty thing. It's so, don't we dream small? When God says he wants to bless us, we're thinking, yeah, I want to get my cake of icing like Lot did. And God is going, I have something so much bigger for you planned. And I just want you to dream about it with me. So do you have an open hand with your portion? Do you tend to hold tightly to what God gives you? Are you stingy? Or do you see what God sees? Do you see what God has given you and plans to give you? And it makes you just relax into his providence, relax into what he wants to give you right now because of what he's going to give you in the future. A lot of this really does have to look like money and material blessings to us. In Proverbs 23:4-5, I just want to read that because I think it is kind of on point with this. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And then in Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And so we see that in this choice that Abram and Lot make. And I don't know about you, I've had friends that I look at, I'll think, man, they've got it made. You know, they've got, maybe they're independently wealthy, or their business is so good that I like, and I remember especially this when Lee and I were first married, I would look at people and just go, they never have to worry about money. And we had to worry about money. And to me, that meant total relaxation. And almost to a person, I remember the few times I've really thought that, something was wrong in that family. And the money either didn't matter or the money went away. And this proverb is right. Be discerning enough to desist from toiling to acquire wealth. So we're going to skip chapter 14 in this lecture. We'll mention what has happened in that Lot, because he kind of lived in that neck of the woods, gets caught up in a local war. Abram went to rescue him, but instead of accepting the spoils of war to become rich, he refuses, saying that only God is going to make him rich, not the Canaanites. So we see that he is really believing God, and he is letting God provide in his timing for all these blessings, okay? But the next chapter, chapter 15, opens up with God showing up to Abram and saying, do not be afraid. So maybe he's saying that because maybe after that little war, Abram's scared these people are going to come after him. Maybe he's just scared that, look, I just gave up a boatload of spoils and money. Are you really going to provide for me, God? You know, sometimes you'll believe God and then you get scared of, what have I just done? You know, that made no sense. Maybe he's just scared because God's talking to him. I don't know exactly, but I do know that God's words are, don't be scared. So let's look at chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. He's saying, remember, I am your provider. I am your reward. You will not lack anything. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to keep these promises to you. And isn't that sweet and what we need sometimes when we're just scared, when we're just not feeling the security of those promises. And God comes and says, I am your very great reward. I'm your shield. So I'm protecting you and I'm providing for you. But you know, let's be honest. Abram kind of respectfully doubts God next. I would not be respectfully doing it. I would have screwed this up. But we see Abram say to this, Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, so he has all these promises, but he does not have a son. He does not have a picket fence and a deed to this land that God's promised him. He is kind of empty-handed, and he kind of is going, God, I don't understand. How are you supposed to make me have a bunch of kids when I can't even have one kid? How is this supposed to happen? Is this going to all be from this this dude that is like kind of my adopted heir? Is that what this is? You brought me all the way out just so that not even my own son? I won't even have my own son? And God is so patient with him and so soothing. And he starts getting more specific and he says, No. Your son, you are going to have a physical son. That's how I'm keeping these promises. And your flesh and blood is going to inherit this promise. And what is Abram's response in verse 6? He believes him. He just believes him. And it's counted to him as righteousness. You know, Abram was not chosen because he loved God. He was chosen before he loved God. He wasn't chosen to be the father of our faith because he never messed up, because we've already seen how he lied to Pharaoh and how he doubted and how he gets scared and just doesn't understand. The reason Abram was called righteous is because he believed God, that God is the person that will keep these promises. And in this, we see Galatians 3, 6 through 14, we see this early core of the idea of justification, of how am I saved? Is it because I have to do a bunch of stuff and have to be good enough? No. Do you believe God is big enough and God is strong enough to save you? And that we are children of Abraham if we have the same faith, the same vehicle of salvation, that we believe God. And that's how actually Gentiles will be saved, just as the Jews were, by faith. But this is also how Abram bridged the gap, because let's be honest, there's a gap that needs to be bridged here. We've said already, yeah, the promises that he's going to be the father of many, the nations are going to be blessed through him, he's going to have descendants you can't count, and he has a barren wife, and he's old. And the odds are no one is having a baby in this house. But yet God's saying, you are going to have a baby. That's just hard to believe. That is hard to believe. And God gave him the strength to believe it. And what is your gap today? What is that reality gap that you're having a hard time bridging? Is it that I will have peace when my life is in turmoil? Is it that I can be content maybe without a new baby or a baby at all? Is it that I will feel loved even though I'm very lonely and isolated? What is it that to you is impossible for God to do because it just is such a barren landscape for you? And how do you bridge the reality between what is real in your life and what God has promised to do for you? So, even in faith, Abraham asked, how will I know? Let's skip ahead to verse verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? We still see Abram being sweetly honest with God. But how will I know? This looks so impossible. And this is after he has faith. This is when he's been credited as righteous because he has faith in God. He's still asking. He's still talking to God and struggling. And let that be an encouragement to you in your barren places. And God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all him these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmusites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Whoa. Okay. You may be praying to God about bridging your reality gap, but I don't think he's going to tell any of us to start gathering all these animals. But back in Abram's day, this was a common practice for having an agreement, sort of like we would go to a notary public and sign something. This was a process where you would take animals, split them, make almost like an aisle between the split animal pieces, and then of course the birds. You had a bird on one side and the turtle dove on the other. And then both parties that were agreeing to this contract would walk between the dead animals saying, this is what will happen to me if I break my word. So Abram knows what's coming. When God says, go get me a heifer that's 3 years old and all those animals, he knows. He knows that there's about to be something even more, formal. It's not just God saying, I promise you. We're going to go to the courthouse and sign. Well, who walks through the pieces? Does Abraham have to walk through the pieces? God himself in this theophany of the flaming torch and the pot, the smoking pot, walk through the animals. And then we know the reason this covenant is going to work is because God himself is taking responsibility for it happening. This is a formal agreement that God was going to make sure was going to be kept. So, in a way, we see this even as Christ is on the cross with his body dying and his, the sword in his side and just the Godhead being ripped apart. That God himself did do this. He knew what it was going to take to save us. And that's how far he would go. And he would separate. The son would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's an image of what had to happen for Abram and for us to be part of this salvation. God gives him more specifics too. This is when it gets kind of weird. And did you know this? Did you know that God is already telling Abram that, look, your descendants, this giant people, they're going to go to Egypt for like 400 years. And in the fourth generation, I'm going to bring them back to this land because that's how long it's going to take for this sinful people, all the ites in the land, are going to finally have gone past my long suffering and my mercy. So we learn more about God, that he is a merciful God, even for people that aren't in his chosen salvation plan, in this seed of Shem, the seed of Abram, that he is long-suffering. But also we see that he is sovereign. And how incredible was it for those Israelites to hear this? when they read this for the first time, when they heard it spoken for the first time, that that time in Egypt, that horrible time, was all under God's sovereignty. And that this was not them getting kidnapped by Pharaoh, getting kidnapped by Satan, getting the plan getting taken off the path. That God is telling Abram, this is what's going to happen. And they're going to come back here and they're going to inherit this land I'm telling you about. They're going to come and they're going to be loaded down with treasures. And we see that God is in charge. So what is it, like Abram, that you struggle to believe about God? What is it that he loves you and only has good for you? Is it hard for you to grasp that? Especially when your circumstances scream otherwise. Ask God to give you faith. Ask him, like the daddy of the child that died, I believe, help my unbelief, with Jesus later, years later in the New Testament. Ask him humbly and respectfully, go to him and go, I don't understand. Will you be enough for me to trust? Would you show yourself? And then go to the scriptures and read, just like he got real specific with Abram, saying, I will be torn apart if I do not keep my word. And we look at that cross and we see that that's exactly what happened. You know, Galatians 3 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's us. That's for you women who trust God, who say, I don't know how all this is going to work out. I can't see it, just like Abram couldn't see it, but you have that faith. The faith, not even in your faith, in your strength of faith. You can have the barest, weakest pulse of faith, but your faith is in the strongest, omnipotent God who loves you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that love. I ask that you would build up our faith, that you would show us whom our faith is in, you, and that we would remember and these stories of how you're long-suffering, how you're patient, how you are loving to Abram when he doesn't understand, and how you gave him strength to trust you for years as you kept your promises. I ask that for our women, that we would trust and be patient. In Christ's name, amen.